Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you could all make it and decided that this was a good place to be. It's a beautiful day, so I'm sure there were choices. It is, like I said, it's good to see everybody. Today is one of those days, you know. 15 years ago, the world changed. And for most of us, you know, you can remember where you were when you started to understand what was unfolding. And it's just a good time to stop and remember and to be thankful for those who did, you know, serve on in those days. But it's also a reminder that we are in a great spiritual battle. There is a world force that doesn't like what our Savior stands for and the God who created us. And though we see evidence of it in the physical world, it is very much a spiritual battle that is waging. And we just need to always be mindful of that. Jesus told a lot of stories. And a lot of those stories were very pointed in nature. You see, wasn't killed for being a good guy who did a lot of good deeds. He wasn't killed for being a good guy who told a lot of nice stories that made people feel good. The Jews wanted to have Jesus killed because he was challenging the status quo. He challenged their power, he challenged their prestige, and he challenged their motives. And as he was challenging their existence, he was implicating them and their challenges that they were making to the plans of God. The story of the lost son we've been looking at the last couple of weeks is no different. This morning we're going to look at the older brother. And if we go back, look at the circumstances surrounding this parable and its two companion parables, we will see that Jesus was setting up the Pharisees and the scribes to self-identify with the older brother. And unfortunately, if we're honest, if we have been a part of the church for very long, then we will need to, at least in part, identify ourselves with the older brother. This morning, as we look at the older brother, there's one thing that we need to remember. We need to remember that it's the older brother who is the hardest to save because he doesn't recognize that he needs saving. Fortunately for you and me, we can learn from the older brother. So this morning, we're going to read from Luke chapter 15, and we're going to focus our attention on the older brother. Luke chapter 15, if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. If you don't, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you, in the chairs, underneath the chairs in front of you, or however you would get there on your own. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, says this. He says, "Now all collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And then we pick up with the story of the lost son. Beginning in verse 25, Luke says this. "Now his older brother was in the field when he came and approached the house. He heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring of what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf. He has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered, and he said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And now he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. You see, I was wondering that there's two ways to learn a lesson. The first is through your own experiences. The second is through the experiences of others. And when it comes to mistakes, it's always best to learn from the mistakes of others before we make them ourselves. Someone else has said, if we don't learn from our history, we're doomed to repeat it. Well, this morning we want to learn from the older brother in the parable. We want to see his mistakes, but we don't make the same ones. As you look at the older brother, you'll see two things. First of all, he said that he is working as a slave. He has the wrong mindset about life. He looks at what he's doing, and he looks at the things that he's doing and the tasks that he is working at, and he looks at himself and he sees himself as a slave. He sees himself as the low man. And I just can't understand why. He's there with the Father. He probably is eating his meals at the table with his Father night after night. He has a bed in the Father's house. He has the privilege, the luxury of what is the Father's. But yet, as he looks at himself, he doesn't see himself as a slave. But he sees himself as a servant, as a slave, as one who is responsible simply to do what is required of him. And I'd like to say that I thought he is unique, but when you look at the Pharisees, Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees and the scribes. And when we study the Pharisees, we find that what they were doing was living according to religious conformity. They said, here are the laws, and spent every day working and striving and seeking to keep every point of the law. In fact, they not only knew what the law said, they not only knew what God had said, these are the laws that you have to keep, but by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had added to those so that they could keep from breaking. What they would do is they'd say, here is where the law is, and then they would make a line somewhere behind that so that they didn't even get to the line of breaking the law, but they actually came to the place where they considered keeping their line more important than what the law itself said. God said to them, you should not work on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees had told, they'd figured out how many steps you could take before it was work. They would tell you that you couldn't wipe the dandruff of your shoulders because it was work. You couldn't. Yeah, I know. It seems strange, but you couldn't kill bugs. That was work. You just had to let them bug you on the Sabbath day. You see, God's intention was, don't work so that you can worship and spend time with me. And the Pharisees had, well, they'd made it about being a slave to the law. In fact, it wasn't just with keeping the Sabbath. Jesus in Matthew, two different times that I want to look at this morning, but it's numerous times. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, Jesus is in one of his greatest teachings. He's teaching his disciples and others that are there. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand in prayer in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full." And then in verse 7 he says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard by their many words." You see, one thing that was taking place was the Jews thought that if they said their prayers in public and they said them well, and they were eloquent and they were well-dressed and they stood out to everybody, that people would see them and people would identify them as important. And when Jesus is saying this, he's thinking about the Pharisees who this was the way that they behaved. And Jesus looked at them and said, "You know, it's not about how you pray. It's about who you pray to. It's not about praying so that other people see you. It's praying so that the Father who sees what's done in secret will see you." And they were working for their reward. Then again in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is again speaking against the Pharisees in verse 5 when he says, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen their tassels of their garments." Now, the phylacteries were this. They were boxes that would be put on their heads, and they were boxes that they would wear on their wrists. Now, don't think bracelets. Think boxes. I mean, boxes. And the Pharisees were making them bigger and bigger so that they would be more noticeable. And they continued to try to outdo one another. And they would go back. I mean, it came from a good point. God told the people, these laws that I give you, they shall be on your hearts, and they shall be in your minds, and they shall be on your hands. And the Jews of Jesus' day, they'd made these boxes that they would wear, and they would wear them here, and they would wear them there, and they would put Scripture in them so that the Scripture was close to their heart and it was close to their hands. But Jesus is looking at them and saying, "You're no longer doing it to be close to me. You're no longer doing it to keep yourself pure and righteous. Rather, you're doing it so that people will see you and think that you are good and think that you are important." And then there were the tassels on the garments. God informed the people when they made their garments, they were to leave these tassels at the bottom of their garments. And they were to do that in order to remind them of the law of Moses. And to remind them that they were a people that were special to God. And it got to the point where the Pharisees and the scribes were making them longer and longer and making them more and more opulent all the time. Not so they would remember God, but so that people would notice them. And Jesus looks and he says, "Stop! Stop it!" And here he is, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying that these religious things with such devotion, but you miss me. In fact, if we simply look at what else Scripture says, we see that what these men are doing and what Jesus is speaking against goes against much of what the rest of Scripture says. Paul, two different times, points this out well in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to be noticed by God. They were trying to do things not just to be good, but to be good enough for God and to keep themselves good enough for God. And Paul says, no. It's not about the... That's not how you get God's attention. In fact, as I think about that, I think, you know, when we try to do those things to get noticed by God, it's kind of like a small child who who wants the attention of their parents. They want their attention of their teachers. They want their attention of somebody who is older. And so rather than behaving, and they either overact everything or they misbehave. And here we have the Pharisees, and they're most of the time they're just overacting. They're being boisterous and doing things on a grandiose scheme. But occasionally they were just misbehaving. Or again in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, "Nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." And then in verse 21 he says, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." You see, Paul is pointing out what the Old Testament taught, that it's about the relationship. God wants people to be in this relationship with Him. And unfortunately, too often, we, like the scribes, we want to make it about we work like we think we need to be a servant. And we work so that other people will see the good things that we do, or else we fall to the opposite extreme, and we work so as not to fall into the bad graces. You see, a servant would often work as hard as possible, not because they thought they would get a reward, but because they didn't want to fall into the bad graces of their owner. And many times the Pharisees and the scribes would fall into that category. They would work not because of their relationship, but because of their fear. And they tried to get other people to live in that same fear. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we're not doing things because we're afraid of the God that we serve. The other thing that I see in the older brother, as I was reading through this account of Luke again and again and studying the story of the prodigal son, is this. In verse 29, the older brother is talking to the father, and he says, "But he answered and he said to his father, 'Look, for many years I have been serving and I have never neglected your command with my friends. But this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, and you killed the fattened calf for him.'" You see, here's what this older brother is doing. The older brother is telling the father the way that things should be. He's telling the father the way that he should run his own business. And I think sometimes that's the thing that the Pharisees and the scribes were doing that bothered Jesus so much. You see, they began to tell God how things should be. They began to dictate to God who He could accept. They began to dictate to God who was okay to come into the kingdom. They began to dictate to God how other people should be accepted. And this is what the older brother is doing. And one of the things that he does is the older brother is willing to throw away the relationship to be right. He's willing to throw away everything that he has so that he can be right. We've been studying Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, and commentator writes this about part of Ecclesiastes, and it's very fitting for for the older brother. It says we cannot feign devotion with preposterous promises to God. Devotion is proven by teachableness and humility while pursuing the Lord's will, not our own. God's response to foolishness is more than annoyance. It can be punitive or redemptive anger and potentially destructive in large portions. Our relationship with God is not a hobby. It is not a tepid investment with moderate gains or losses. Recreational religiosity, lukewarm commitment, and simple sipping of the deep spiritual substance of our privileged relationship with Him can lead to a violent reaction from God. And he cites Revelation 3:16 that says, "Be careful. I would rather you be hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spew you, or I will vomit you out." Not just spew, I will forcefully vomit you out. You see, we want to come and we want to dictate to God how we're going to do worship. We want to come and dictate to God when it is we're available to worship, when we're available to serve. And we become like the older brother. We want to dictate who it's okay to come in and worship with us. But it's our relationship is not a hobby. It's a lifestyle. It's not just a simple, moderate investment for gains or losses. It's about your soul and the souls of others for eternity. And here's the thing. The older brother was willing to throw it away so that he could say, "This is how it's going to be. Dad, you cannot kill the fatted calf for this son." He's not even willing to call him a brother. He's just your son. You see, he's already thrown away the relationship with his brother. And now he's throwing away the relationship with the father. You see, he's saying, "I don't accept him and you shouldn't either." And sometimes we come into church and say that they're going to be accepted. I don't want anything to do with it. Or they're not acceptable here. They're not welcome. Or maybe if you've got kids, you say this, "I don't want my kids hanging around with those kinds of kids. I don't want them here. I don't like what they do." And we begin to dictate to God who it's okay for Him to save. And we're throwing away the relationship because we're not willing to accept the people that God will accept. And not only are we willing to throw the relationship away, but we're willing to deny that the relationship even exists. You see, when the older brother begins to tell the father how things should be, he falls into this place where he begins to make things the way he wants to be. And for us, and for the Pharisees and the scribes, it was like this: when God didn't listen to us, we make our own God. If we don't like God and the way God is, we simply reinvent God to our liking. D.A. Carson says this. He says, "Somehow we manage to adhere to our creedal professions, but if anything goes wrong, our undisciplined rage shows that we maintain little real trust in the living God. Our secret idol is comfort and physical well-being. We attend church, but rarely do we pray in private or thoughtfully read the Word of God. We sing lustily at missionary conventions, but have not shared the gospel with anyone for years. And deep down, we are more interested in our reputation, or in sex, or in holidays, than we are in basking in the awesome radiance and majesty of God." You see, the older brother, he comes in and he says, "Dad, you're going to accept this brother of mine who doesn't deserve it, and you have never even given me a ago
that I could party with my friends.
You see, he's looking for the things that would make him happy, and in actuality, he's doing the exact same thing the younger brother did. He's throwing away the relationship, and he's denying that it even exists. It's not, Dad, when can we party, or why didn't we ever celebrate anything together? He says, why couldn't I celebrate with my friends? Why couldn't I celebrate with my friends? Why couldn't I do my thing my way? And we come to God, and we want to recreate God into our image so that He makes us feel comfortable. If your God doesn't challenge you to change, you might be your own God. If your God does not challenge you to change your behavior, your motives, your beliefs, or the people that you accept, then, well, you might just be your own God. You might be worshiping yourself. And if your God dislikes or likes all of the same people as you, you're probably your own God. Either that or you've moved a long way up the ladder of living a Christ-like life. But here's the older brother. You see, this is where he's at. This is where the scribes and this is where the Pharisees were at. They didn't want to live the way that God called them to live because they loved God. It was because they loved the praise of people. And when God challenged them, they simply rewrote God into their own liking. Saddleback Community Church's Twitter feed this last Friday said this: there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who know they're broken and those who don't know it. God wants us to know that we're broken. There are two kinds of people. Those who know they're broken. The younger brother knew that he was broken and knew that he needed something. The older brother didn't know he was broken. And as we've already said, it's the older brother who's the hardest to save, because he doesn't recognize that he needs saving. So this morning, I want you to consider the areas of your life. If you've been in church for any time, I want you to consider the areas of life where you've played the part of the older brother, where you've been judgmental, where you've been exclusive, where you've been detached from God. And maybe this morning you just need to seek God's forgiveness for those times. But then maybe you need to seek someone out this week, and maybe you need to make amends with somebody because you've been the older brother to them. And you just need to say, no, you are my brother. Or maybe you need to drop the act and come to God and seek to rebuild a relationship that you've been denying or you've been trying to dictate. Or maybe this morning, you just need to come for the first time. And you need to begin that relationship with Christ this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God may be saying to you, and I don't know how the Spirit may be acting in your life, but what I do know is that Jesus is speaking to all of us. God is talking to all of us. And we can find ourselves in this story, and unfortunately, I think more often than we want to admit, we play the part of the older brother. And the older brother is a prodigal, not because he wandered away, but because he threw everything away recklessly. He squandered what he had, not by spending it, but by refusing to accept it. Where are you this morning in your relationship with Christ? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you need to make that commitment, you need to make a decision, we'd love to visit with you. We'd love to begin that walk with you this morning. We're going to stand together and sing our hymn of invitation. And if you need somebody to pray for you, or if you just need to make a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together?